Good evening, family. Are you there? Praise the Lord for that. Amen. The Lord is good to us. Amen. In every way, all day, throughout all of our life, He has smiled on us. And what could we ever do to begin to repay the Lord for this great salvation that He has granted to us? Amen. To think that our great God has shown such great favor upon us is astounding. Amen. And so like David, as we said last week, what could we do to give back to the Lord for all of His benefits? And the only thing we can do that will glorify God in such a case is to lift up the cup of salvation and to enjoy it, to drink this salvation in, to enjoy it, and to praise our Lord forever. Amen? Amen. Well, this evening we come to another first as we study the Psalms. For the 17th psalm is the first to be introduced as a prayer. Psalms are known as hymns or songs of lament, and some are known as songs of thanksgiving and remembrance, confidence, wisdom, and some are even messianic in nature. But this evening we have our first song of prayer. This is a prayer that was sung. And as it was tonight, as the Lord would have it, Brother Rich had us sing a song that was a song of prayer, just as I am, without one plea. Amen. And so we should give it some thought as we sing songs and see that some of them are, at least in part, songs of prayer. And as we consider this fact, it should come to our attention that singing our prayers is an acceptable and perhaps a welcome way to express our prayer. And I would suggest that perhaps for some of us, singing our prayers would help us to concentrate as we pray, and is a good way to memorize prayer. Of course, at the same time, being very careful that in our memorizing and singing a particular prayer that we do not give ourselves to vain repetitions. Amen. Being a man after God's own heart, David was a master in the discipline of prayer. As Spurgeon wrote, David flies to prayer in all times of need, as a pilot speeds to the harbor in the stress of the tempest. As we realize that David attached music to some of his prayer and consider his example, again, I would propose that we would do well also to consider that it would not only be acceptable, but right to express some of our prayer through song. And of course, I do not say this as to set a rule that we must observe, but for our consideration, that we might expand our thoughts on prayer and thus even expand our prayer life. The 17th Psalm is a model prayer, a prayer that we should not only memorize, but use as a template in some of the expressions of our prayer. As we survey tonight this prayer song, we see that it is urgent and that in it the psalmist appeals to God by way of what some commentaries call argument, and I prefer to call reason. In the psalmist's prayer, he reasons with God, or before God, if you will. This is something many ministers of days gone by encouraged their congregations to express in their prayer, to present reason, or again, as they would say, argument, not that we might convince God to do something on our behalf, but that we might hear our own requests and the reasons for which we make our requests and why we would even think that God should honor our prayer. The idea is not that God needs to be reasoned with, that He might be moved to answer our prayer just as we have prayed it, but because as we reason, we hear the expression of our heart, and this reveals either that our affections in prayer are misplaced or off kilter, if you will, or that they are right before God, and they are rightly placed, and they are in line with God's word. And this helps us then to hone our prayer, if you will, sharpening our request and raising our faith as we are convinced of the appropriateness of our prayer. Through this concept of reasoning in prayer, I have changed many of my prayers, seeing that some were selfish as I prayed. Have you ever thought about it? you prayed a prayer and then you thought, well, that was rather selfish. To reason while we pray helps us sometimes to see that our prayer is not quite right, perhaps sometimes not doctrinally correct, not according to the scripture. And then through this reasoning, honestly, wherever I have applied it to my prayer, those prayers were almost always improved to be more sound, more in line with Christ's name, because we're giving it real thought as we pray. Prayer, family, is always for our good and to God's glory. And reasoning as we pray helps us in both of these areas, to give us good understanding and to pray more in line with God's will. As we consider this psalm, we will see how David reasons in his prayer. Now, on every psalm, I've talked about the stanzas, the breaks, and the divisions. In the 17th psalm, it is very difficult to clearly identify the divisions of this prayer song. And so it seems to me that any demarcation would be rather forced, and I do not desire to force anything into the text, so I'm going to leave that alone tonight, okay? That'd be okay. If you look in your Bibles, your different translations, you'll see that they have the stanzas quite different. And so I'm not going to try at that tonight. But let us open our Bibles to the 17th Psalm that we might read the word of the Lord. And before we read, I would like to pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the great love that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, your love is absolutely evident to us. We are without excuse this evening, knowing that you have loved us, that you have given your Son, Jesus, to be the Christ, the Savior of our soul, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We praise you tonight, our Lord and God. We thank you for the blessings you bestowed upon us. It is my prayer tonight, Lord, that as we have gathered together as your people, that we have not gathered together for a time of worship, but that we have gathered together as a continuation of our worship. That, Lord, throughout our days, wherever we might be, that we live them in worship to you. And, Lord, that as we gather together, it is a time of corporate worship, but also a time of continual worship. Lord, may it be then that when we leave this place that we rejoice and we leave in worship, that we lay our head on the pillow tonight in worship, we wake up tomorrow, we go to work in worship. Lord, may it be that our lives are lived to your glory, that our minds would be continually set upon you. And also, Lord, then tonight as we turn to your word, we pray that we will gain understanding, that by your Holy Spirit you will lay these truths deep within us, that we might not sin against you, that we might know your word, and that we might become doers of your word. Teach us, O Lord God, to pray. In the name of Jesus, the Savior, I pray. Amen. The 17th Psalm, verse 1. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord, give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes look with equity. Thou hast tried my heart. Thou hast visited me by night. Thou hast tested me and dost find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to thy paths, my feet have not slipped. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt answer me, O God. Incline thine ear to me, hear my speech. Wondrously show thy loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at thy right hand from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me, they have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with thy sword. From men with thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is in this life, and whose belly thou dost fill with thy treasure, they are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. Amen. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. This song is identified as a prayer of David. It is a prayer set to music and meant to be memorized and sung. And the psalmist begins to sing his prayer by crying out to the Lord, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, give heed to my cry." Here we see how the psalmist is crying out for God's attention, for no one else will do, and the psalmist has determined that. No one else will do. I am going to cry out to the Lord. And this should be the attitude of our heart and mind, that God is our only source, the only one to whom we look. For there is no other who can meet our real needs and can satisfy our deepest inner being. We have but one Father, and he is heavenly. Amen. We must turn to him in prayer, and how good it would be to never turn away, but in morning and evening and at noon, that we would pray and be in prayer constantly. Prayer, beloved, is an attitude of the heart first. We should be a people of prayer. The psalmist shows sincerity and urgency as he cries for the Lord's attention. In the very first verse alone, he asks the Lord to hear and to give heed and to give ear to his prayer. Such a plea for attention shows desperation, and such desperate urgency not only tells us that the psalmist was facing what he felt was an immediate danger, a very intense immediate pain or pressure, but also it lets us know that he had probably been praying for a time without hearing an answer. So now he's pleading, "Lord, hear my prayer." This is an act of faith, prayer. For indeed, the psalmist had been praying and now comes again in urgency. It shows that he has not given up on the Lord, nor that he has turned somewhere else, but that he believes what Job said, that though God slay me, yet will I trust him. And even if God has been silent, seemingly to have forsaken him for so long a time, by praying still, he says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." I don't know why you are silent, Lord. It seems like you have left me. Have you ever felt abandoned by God? You pray and you feel like your prayers aren't getting anywhere. You're praying sincerely and earnestly, and it seems like the answers are slow in coming, if they're coming at all. It seems like the Lord has left you. But family, to whom else will we turn? And God is not deaf. He hears our prayers. Just because he does not act on our time schedule doesn't mean that he's asleep. He doesn't take a trip to a far distant land, does he? He's always on the throne, and he is always hearing his children. What we know is that God is always doing a good work also. Amen? If God is good, what does he do? Good things. God has never failed. We should be like the psalmist. "Lord, even if you slay me with your own hands, I will trust you. Even if you have forsaken me, I will commit my spirit to you." And what a powerful statement of faith, and what a powerful prayer such faith leads to. We have so much to learn, so much to learn in trusting our Lord. A plea as this, such as this, shows a great reliance upon the object of one's prayer. In church, if it should seem that while we pray that God is silent, and if it should seem that God is silent for a long time, let us continue to pray. For in doing so, we are glorifying our Lord and God, for we continue to show faith even though he is silent. Satan said that Job only trusted in God because of God's immediate blessings upon him. You remember the story, I'm sure. But how God was glorified then when those immediate blessings were removed and Job persistently looked to God for his answers. It was glorious to God that he should be looked to and not forsaken, even though it appeared that his blessings had been lifted. Job trusted in God and in God alone. When there were blessings and when the blessings were taken away, Job looked to the Lord God. Because why? Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We need to have this mindset. Whether it's well or whether it's sick, blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether the blessings are being poured out or it's to us, or it seems like the blessings are being poured out from us, the Lord is still on the throne. He's still the same God. He has not changed, and his name is to be praised. Amen? So whether we are celebrating the birth of a child or weeping over the death of a loved one, it's the same God. He's still on the throne, and he's still a great God full of love and justice, mercy, grace, power. He is the Almighty. He does not change. So blessed be the name of the Lord. So we need to be like Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and the only response to that truth is this: blessed be the name of the Lord. It is as Job said to his wife, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? The scripture says that in all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. He lost his children, property, animals, servants. Surely the children was among the greatest loss that he suffered. And then if that wasn't enough, he ended up sick, sores from head to toe. And in all this, Job did not sin. Why? Because he understood that God had not changed. And beloved, when we pray, and when things don't seem to be going well for us, God is still on the throne. He has not changed, and his name is to be praised. In fact, perhaps he's using that adversity to teach us to cry out to him and to seek him and to learn to trust in him and only in him. Maybe he's allowing this adversity, or, yes, bringing it upon us, that we might learn that we are not self-sufficient, and that try as we might to solve our own problems, we can't solve our own problems. But he is the source of all that is good and holy, and he is the source of all of our need. Amen? You see, dear family, it is glorious unto God that we would turn to him and entrust ourselves to him. And I love the word entrust. It's been a long time since I've talked about the word entrust, but I remember talking about it for quite some time, week after week, years ago. The word entrust. Many of us are constantly trusting God for something. But how good it is to entrust ourselves to the hand of God. Won't God do with us that which is right? And do we trust him for that or not? It is glorious unto God that we would turn to him and entrust ourselves to him, even when it seems that he is silent, or that he has hidden himself from us, or even forsaken us. That we would trust him faithfully, even during such times of trial, even when he is silent, is a glory unto him. And we should understand this to be true, that in our trials, when we ask for relief and it does not come as quickly as we would like, that is an excellent time for us to manifest the earnest and sincere, unwavering faith that God has granted us, and in so doing to ascribe to our Lord the glory that is due his name. Amen. Trial opens doors of opportunity for great God-glorifying praise. It's really easy to say God is good when everything seems like it's going fine and right. But it takes faith when we can't pay the bills, when there's sickness, when there's pain, and when there's suffering, to say with a full heart, God is good. Amen. And it's glorifying to Him. And so I want you to think about that the next time you're having a trouble. Start glorifying God. A while back, and I thank the Lord for this. You all know that my eyes aren't real good. I wear contacts that are pretty hefty duty, and the hard contacts are the only things that will really correct my vision. And I have a degenerative disease in my eyes called keratoconus. Anyway, you want to know what keratoconus means? Cara is the cornea, conus is coning. The cornea is coning. The cornea is coning, okay? And so it distorts my vision. And I thank the Lord for the nice contacts that the Lord has brought people around when they're, with His wisdom to make so that I can see now. And the other day, or some time ago, Pastor Sean was talking to me. And he said, man, how do you kind of deal with this thing that your eyes are going bad? And they're telling you that at some point you're going to have cornea transplants. And they tell you that you'll have to have cornea transplants when you're blind. We don't do them before then because if you're blind and it doesn't take, you haven't lost anything. Oh, that's nice. That sounds really, really good, doesn't it? And I said, you know what? I don't know what to do but praise God. And I say that sincerely. What can I do but praise God? If I lose my sight, and I know this is easy for me to say while I'm standing here looking at you and can see you, but if I lose my sight, isn't God still on the throne? Isn't He? And whether I have contacts or no contacts, isn't He still on the throne? And whether I live or die, isn't He still on the throne? God, family, is to be praised in all things, amen, because He is the sovereign, the almighty, and He's on the throne. And so I think we need to understand that the trials and the tests are great opportunities for us to really, truly glorify God in the midst of our suffering. And I think that's part of what the story of Job is all about. Look at how Job did not sin with his lips in all the suffering that he went through. Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, went to the cross, suffered what we cannot imagine what He suffered. And I'm not talking about the physical part, although He suffered what we can't imagine physically. But separation, taking the sin of the world upon Him, that is so great, a monumental of an act, that in a few hours upon the cross, Jesus paid the price that is sufficient to forgive all the sins that have ever committed in all the world. It ought to let us know that something dramatic was happening on that cross between God the Father and God the Son. And He paid the price, and yet what does He say? My God, why have You forsaken Me? And then His last words are to the Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. What great, glorious praise we can offer our Lord when we're down and out. So can I encourage you? If you're down, if you're out, if you're suffering, seize the moment. And from your heart of hearts, glorify God. So the psalmist's urgent cry is glorious unto the Lord. But what then is probably perhaps very surprising to us is that David is declaring his prayer to be right and just and coming from honest lips. And he does so loudly and boldly. I think the NIV here does a good job of making the thought of the first verse very clear. But I confess to you that as that chapter goes on, the NIV gets further and further and further away from what it's really saying. So they start out good, but fall off the table. Psalm 17:1 NIV. Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. In his prayer, David reasons that his request is a righteous request and does not rise from one who speaks that which is deceitful. But what he prays in honesty. It is to say, I have considered my way and my request, and I see that it is in line with You and Your will, O Lord. I have asked nothing with ill motivation, nor with deceitful intentions on my lips. How good it would be when we pray to ask ourselves these questions. Is there something that is not right in me? Do I stand guilty before God with hidden sin? Am I unrepentant? Lord, is there something that stands between thee and me? I've never tried to kiss my wife through a brick wall because I can't do it. But if there were a brick wall between my wife and I wanted to kiss her, and I do, I'd tear that wall down, wouldn't you? If there's something between the Lord and I, isn't it good for us to say, what is it, and tear it down to deal with it? It may also be good as we consider our lives to see if others see any ill thing in us, because sometimes other people's sight is much better than ours. If we find that we stand right before the Lord, that is, right in the Lord, then we can be sure that we ask with right motivations, not out of greed or selfishness. And what did James write? James 4, 2b and 3. You do not have because you do not ask, okay? And you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. That is, you ask with deceitful lips. Beloved, when we reason as we consider our life and motivations before God, we are able to come before Him with a clear conscience. Now, of course, we must be careful in this, for the evil of pride is always lurking about, isn't it? I've been telling this story recently. The elders went up to Glorieta for a retreat on a Sunday afternoon and a Monday and a Tuesday. And we got up Monday and got out of our room about 8 o'clock, and it was 4 below zero. And there was a young lady there from Texas. Her car apparently had been parked over the weekend, and snow was on it. And she was trying, had a little bitty scraper, and she was trying to scrape her windows. And, of course, I'm being an Iowa boy. I can brave the cold, and I've got a massive scraper in my truck, so I'm going to go help her, right? So I went to help her, and I was so proud of myself, scraping those windows and cleaning it off. And I turned around to walk away, hit a piece of ice, and fell right down. And I just started laughing. Thank God there's a lot of padding, and it didn't hurt me. And I started laughing, and she said, are you okay? Are you okay? And I said, oh, the Lord knows how to make the humble low, or the proud low, to bring them low. And I was so proud of myself for helping her that the Lord had to say, well, boy, I need to teach you a little lesson here. And so I glorified God in it, by the way. Thank the Lord for teaching us how good it is to humble ourselves before God, that we can come to Him with a clear conscience. And we're not saying this so that we can brag, for again, the evil of pride is always lurking about, and it would be very easy for us to think proudly of ourselves, that we could come before the Lord claiming such things as the psalmist claims here. But we should take note of the position that the apostle Paul took when he wrote saying this in 1 Corinthians 4:4. For I am conscious of nothing against me, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. If we come before the Lord blameless, let us be sure to affirm that our blamelessness, our righteousness, is from God Himself and in Christ Jesus and not of ourselves. May we never think that. And remember, it is the fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And this is a ministry such a prayer serves in us, that our own prayer would examine our own heart before God, that God would use that prayer, and that it would cleanse the conscience, that we may stand before God with a clear conscience and honest motives, asking anything in His name with faith believing. A clear conscience bolsters the believer's confidence. And I would add, if it seems that God is silent, it would be very good for us to first examine ourselves to be sure that we are right before Him asking him if there is something that has harmed our relationship with him. Lord, have I grieved your Holy Spirit? Tell me this one thing, O Lord, and as you show me my transgression, I will repent and turn from it quickly. I often like to pray in the morning, Lord, if you will show me my sin today, I will turn from it and run to you. Help me, Lord, to see as you would have me. Beloved, it is so very important that we would examine ourselves. For if we could not say these things, that our cause was just, and that our lips were without deceit, how then can we expect that God will hear our prayer with favor? Shall God give a favorable answer to an unjust cause or to deceitful lips? Here the psalmist shows solid faith still, for he knows that God is a just God and will favorably answer a just prayer. And that God is the God of truth, and in loving truth will respond favorably to those who speak truth. And again, it is the prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Not a man who is righteous in himself, but a man who stands in the righteousness of Christ. So there is so much to consider, and truly, family, right prayer is for our good and to God's glory. Hear a just cause, O Lord, give heed to my prayer. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes look with equity. The psalmist asked that God would be the one who judges him, not men. That the Lord, who is the just judge, would vindicate him, that his vindication would come from the holy and righteous throne. He is expressing what the apostle Peter expressed concerning Christ, that he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What a wonderful place to be, family, in the hands of a just God, a merciful just God. We do not have to fight every battle, nor to defend ourselves against every persecution, nor even to answer our accusers with one harsh word in our defense. But we can entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. And beloved, there is one just judge who sits on the throne above heaven and earth, and he is just, and he loves justice, and he is our God. Amen? So let us trust him. Because the psalmist knows this, he makes a request that is in perfect harmony with the will of God. That is, in New Testament vernacular, in the name of Jesus. It's according to the will of God that just judgment would come from the throne of God, and that God would look upon the situation with equity, that is, with justice, making a right determination. It is to say, Lord, I do not fear your righteous judgment, for I stand right before you. You do that which is right and fair. You see my deeds and the deeds of the wicked. Look upon us with equity, and it will be well with me. In that I'm confident, O Lord. I stand clean before you. You have made me clean. The psalmist is not asking the Lord to do him a special favor, in that the Lord would show inequitable favor to him while denying that which is equitable to others, that they would be at a disadvantage. But the psalmist is simply saying, God, be God. Be who you are. That the just God would simply show justice, looking upon all things with equity. How often we pray for that which is inequitable, when God is completely just and equitable. If we are right before God, then we can cherish God's equity, not needing some kind of unfair advantage. You see, when we make righteous requests and our lips are pure and clean and not deceitful, then we can come before God asking for equity rather than needing that an unfair advantage. And what I mean by that, we'll say, Lord, show me favor. Well, that's not a bad prayer in itself. But sometimes we're saying, Lord, show me favor over the other person. How about, Lord, just be equitable? If I'm right before him, I will not fear justice. In fact, justice is my friend. Amen? And Lord, why don't you just do what's right for all of us? Well, the Lord is going to do what's right for all of us. And so as we pray that very thing, we're convinced of it. We were reminded that God is equitable. Lord, you're the just God. Let justice roll from your throne. I will not fear you, for your perfect love has cast out all fear. I stand right before you. Now David simply reasons as he states the facts. Thou hast tried my heart. Thou hast visited me by night. Thou hast tested me and dost find nothing. I have proposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to thy paths. My feet have not slipped. David recounts what God has done. God has tried his heart. He has visited him by night. Through such trials that come by day or night, he has been tried and tested. And he states that God has tested him and found nothing against him. And God knows that David had purposed in his heart that he would not transgress with his mouth. Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? To say, I will not transgress with my mouth. And that as far then as his human deeds are concerned, that by obeying the word of God, he himself set himself apart from the wicked and the violent. He held fast to that which God loved and had not fallen into sin. Now, those words, as spoken by David, seem to be rather bold statements that do not sound humble but braggadocious to us. But let us understand them. It should not be understood that David is claiming sinlessness, and we all know that David sinned. But what he is saying, as the context has it, is that in the matters that he is accused and persecuted and maligned, that he is innocent. So he's desiring vindication. He's not saying, Lord, I'm sinless in all things, but in this matter, Lord, you've tried me, you've tested me. In the nights, I've wept on my bed, I've cried, I've sought you, I've asked you to search my heart, and you've searched my heart, I've been tempted. Lord, I do not ask for absolution nor pardon, but vindication. See, in this case, he is asking for what is equitable. He is not asking for mercy. Sometimes in our prayers, we do not need to ask for mercy, just for justice. Sometimes, all the time, we need mercy, but in this case, David is saying that concerning the matter at hand, that he had obediently walked according to the word of God, and that he was tried in the matter. Even in the night, he was tempted, and he did not sin. He did not say a wrong word, nor work a wrong deed. He kept his hand to the plow and his eye upon the Lord, and he plowed a straight furrow in the field of trouble, because his eye was on God. And so he reasons that he is right before the Lord in this matter. It is to say what was said in the first psalm regarding the two paths. For in this matter he had not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor stood in the path of sinners, nor sat in the seat of scoffers. But his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditated day and night, and he was like the tree firmly planted by the streams of water. David could claim what God had claimed about Job, Job 1:8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Again, this is not to say that David was sinless, nor that Job was sinless, but that they were upright before the Lord. Of course, we know at the end of the book of Job, God said that Job's prayers would be acceptable because he had not joined in the folly of his mistaken comforters, but Job had spoken about God that which was right. It is important. If we desire for God to hear our prayers, for our words and deeds, which are a reflection of our heart, to be right before the Lord, Sin hinders prayer. How can we expect to be on good ground with our God if we grieve His Holy Spirit? Even a husband is told, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, a husband is told that if he does not live with his wife in an understanding way as the weaker vessel, that his prayers will be hindered. No doubt in this prayer, David is not trying to justify himself before God, nor intimating that God owes him a right answer, which some people pray, now God, I've done all this, now come on, you know, you owe me, right? As if God owes any man anything. But David is reasoning and even considering his life before God, searching to see if there is any hidden thing within him, and admitting that if he has gone wrong, he can't find it. I believe that as he says these things, that he is searching his soul to see if God is slow to answer because of his own sinfulness. So I see this as David's examining his life, not bragging to God nor demanding of God, but examining his own situation, his own heart before God. And he says, verse 6, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt answer me, O God. Incline thine ear to me, hear my speech. Wondrously show thy loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at thy right hand from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of thy wings from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. Now David confesses his faith in God. He is saying, in the past I have called on you, O Lord, because you will answer me. So I will call upon you still. And here I go, O God, turn your ear toward me and hear my cry for help. Lord, I trust you. I trust you. And so I will pray. How many of us do not call upon the Lord because we think it is useless to do so? We may not verbally admit it, but what do our actions, our lack of prayer, what do our actions admit? Once we prayed a prayer and did not get the answer we wanted, so we do not pray. But if we pray and there is no answer, shouldn't we consider our life and our prayer to find out why our prayer wasn't heard? Perhaps the Lord wants to see if we are earnest in our prayer, if we will continue to pray out to Him. Like the widow before the unjust judge, persistent. Perhaps we prayed a fervent prayer, but not as a righteous man. We are quick to blame God, but I tell you, God has never, ever been unjust. He's never done anything wrong. Frankly, we speak of prayer as a discipline, and I even use that term in speaking of David being a master in the discipline of prayer. We speak of prayer as a discipline, and we often say that we need to be more disciplined in prayer. But I wonder, truth be known, if we do not pray as we ought because we really do not believe that God will hear the prayer. I wonder if we really believe that God would hear and answer our prayers, how often we would be praying. How often do we fail to pray because we do not trust God, or we're really not dependent upon Him, or we are aware of unrepentant sin and ashamed to come before Him? So we go and hide in the garden like Adam and Eve instead of coming out in the open and crying out to God. We need to learn to pray. David asked that God would wondrously show His loving kindness. And he prays this because he knows that God is the God of loving kindness. God is the covenant God who is the Savior of those who take refuge in His right hand from those who rise up against them. David comes confidently before the Lord because he knows the Lord, and he knows he is right before the Lord. His faith is not based upon wishful thinking or human hope that has no substance nor foundation, but he comes in faith that is founded upon the truth of who God is. We battle this a lot in the evangelical church today. People say, well, just have faith. Well, what do they mean by that? Just believe what you believe? If we'll all just believe together, it'll happen. Really? Scripture and verse. Faith is not a matter of believing something hard enough or sincerely enough so that God has to do it to honor our faith. But faith is a matter of believing the truth of God. Who He is and what He said He would do, knowing that indeed heaven and earth will pass away, but God will not fail in fulfilling every jot and tittle of His word. So if I trust in God and His promises, then my faith is firmly established upon the rock. It's not a matter of what can we just believe for, but what does God say? Do we believe that? There's right faith. The Bible says that He has magnified His word according to all His name. One translation says even above His name. And His word will not fail, for He will not fail. Faith that is properly placed in the truth of God is faith that will see fulfillment by the hand of God. So by faith, knowing that God is a covenant God who is the Savior of His people, David, believing that truth, stands upon that, right? Standing on the promises. David stands on the promise, not on what he can dream up or what he can hope for, but on the promises. He's standing on the promises. And so he cries out to God in faith, believing that He will hear and answer his prayer. Beloved, believe that which is according to truth. Pray that which is aligned with that which is established in the written word of God. That is to pray in Jesus' name. And our Lord will do anything that is in accordance to His will. And we know the will of God by the word of God. As we pray in agreement with the word, Christ will answer our prayer according to that which is written. And that so the Father will be glorified. Now we're going to move through the psalm a little bit quicker here. You're probably relieved. David continues his request. Verses 8 and 9. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked who despoil me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. What a wonderful request that God would keep him right where he is in his equitable favor. Keep smiling on me, Lord. By your divine mercies, keep me in your grace. Look upon me, Lord, as your son. And as such, then, hide me underneath your wing of protection and care. Do you see how David is dependent upon God? Lord, I could go hide under a rock, but it's not going to do me any good if I'm not under your wing. I can run to the mountains, Lord, but it won't do me any good unless I'm under your wing. How glorifying to God this dependence is. Hide me in the shadow of your wing from the wicked who seek to ruin me. Those deadly enemies who surround me like vultures seeking my destruction. For verses 10 through 12. They have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. Here David prays accurately and vividly, describing the wickedness of the deadly enemies who have surrounded him to despoil him. They have hardened their hearts, and they are without compassion and without conviction. They broadcast their proud boastings. They have woven a deceptive web that has him enclosed, he feels like, until every step he takes is a step in which they intend to capture him. The only thing they look for, there we go, is a way to capture him that they may cast him down to the ground to feast upon his flesh. They secretly conspire against him, watching every move that they may pounce upon him to his destruction. Indeed, Satan is like a roaring lion who prowls about seeking someone to devour. And so are those who belong to him, being his offspring, like young lions who lurk in hiding places waiting to pounce on the innocent. They are not so stealthy as to stalk their prey, but they lie in wait until their prey comes by. O Lord, David prays, since they are like this, hide me in the shadow of your wings. And David continues to request of God, verses 13 through and 14. Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with thy sword, from men with thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is in this life, and whose belly thou dost fill with thy treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babies, to their babes. Now, that's kind of a difficult thing to understand, isn't it? Let's work through it. David prays that God will confront them and bring them low. Lord, do not wait in hiding as the wicked do, but confront them head on. Lord, as I requested that you let my judgment come forth from thy presence, so I ask you that you let their judgment come forth from thy presence. Deal with them, O Lord. Confront the wicked and bring them low to humble ruin. Deliver my soul from the clutches of the wicked and do it with thy sword, for the sword of the Lord is sure and it is swift. Deliver me from such wicked men with thy hand, for your hand is mighty. And no one can ever come against that which you have set your hand against. Deliver me from the men of this world who live in the moment, for the joy of the moment, and have no thought of the eternal. They have no portion in you, Lord. So their only portion is this temporal life. And in this life they live selfishly, and they have no thought of you. Their treasure is the here and now, O Lord, save me from such as these. These are those whom you've granted life and have blessed with blessings they do not understand and do not see. From your own treasure, God, you have blessed them, and they won't see it, and they will not glorify you. You have blessed them, Lord, with children. For the fruit of the womb is thy reward, and the children are a heritage from the Lord. But instead of worshiping you, they are satisfied with having children, as if this is the highest thing in life, to have children, but then not to train them up in the way they should go. And they do not see that their children have come from you by your divine hand. And instead of glorifying you, they are content to die and leave all their ill-gotten gain to their godless children. It is amazing, O Lord, that they cannot see beyond this, that you are the one who has blessed them, what we would call common grace. They worship the creation, their children, they esteem, rather than the Creator. And so we see, O Lord, that the offense I suffer is not against me, but first and foremost, their offense is against you. Deliver me from these vile men. Bring them low and be glorified as you ought to be glorified. Verse 15, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. As for me, in contrast to the wicked, in contrast to those who live in the moment and are cherishing up the material treasures, and think this is what it's all about, just here and now, and who are just going to die and going to leave it all to their godless children. In contrast to them, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. Lord, I'm looking to the future. I'm looking to you. As for me, I have something much higher, much loftier, much more holier than the wicked. I will behold your face in righteousness. I will see you face to face, and I will see you as you are, and I will be like you, perfect in righteousness. That is my satisfaction. The hope of eternal life, which is immeasurably greater than those lost souls who think that this temporal existence is all they have. And they live for that. Well, they think that this temporal existence is everything, their entire portion, and they live to accumulate wealth only to die and leave it to their godless children. I know, O Lord, that all that is earthly is passing, and so I have set my affections on the eternal things of the living God, and I will not hope in the rot that they hope in, but I have placed my hope in you, and my hope will be completely and utterly satisfied beyond what I can think or ask, for when these fleshly eyes are closed, I will awaken your holy presence. Then I will see you as you are, and I will be like you, and I will be satisfied. O Lord, even if you slay me, yet will I trust you. O Lord, even if you forsake me, I know it is only for a season, and I will commit my spirit into your hands. I entrust myself to you. And so, dear church, we have here not only a prayer that we would do well to memorize, but one that serves as a model for prayer and teaches us how we ought to come before the Lord. And see where the psalmist began, pleading for help, and then through prayer where he ends, looking to the final glory that is to be found by every believer and found in God alone. I tell you, prayer is for our good. Right prayer takes us from the current circumstance to casting our eyes on our glorious Lord. And in Him lay every answer. Amen. Every hope. Though the world might buffet us, this life is but a vapor, then it is gone. And when we close these eyes, we will be with Him. And as it is said of our Lord through the prophet Isaiah, it will also be applied to us. Isaiah wrote of Christ saying, "And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied." Beloved, when we cross over that river into everlasting life, even though in this life we might have suffered the anguish of our soul, we will see him and we will be satisfied forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen? So we agree with Apostle Paul. Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed." And that's exactly where David's prayer took him, from his sight of the sufferings of the present time to the glory that is yet to be revealed. So let us remember what our forefather in the faith wrote. James 5:16. "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And as we consider these truths, let us remember what most of our prayers will render. Not always the answers as we want them, but as our prayers take us from the current circumstance to the glory of God, it will render this for us. It will render peace in the midst of the storm. It'll render a calm when everything around us is falling apart. It will give us a joy that surpasses all comprehension. It'll take us from the here and now to the glory of our Lord. So I say again, prayer is for our good and for God's glory. Lord, teach us to pray. Shall we bow in prayer? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us, O God. We need to learn, Lord, to pray. We need to learn, Lord, what proper prayer is. We need to learn, Lord, that first of all, prayer is not what we do, but it is an attitude of our heart and being that is manifested in what we say and do. Lord, may we have a prayerful attitude toward you always. And Lord, may we see when the trials come along that is the great God-granted opportunity to cry out to you and to show our dependence upon you. and to make manifest our faith, Lord, by trusting in you. And Lord, when it seems like you are silent for so long, and it even seems like you have forsaken us, may we take that position, God, and may our heart be full and true in this, that even if you slay us, we will trust you. Even if you have forsaken us, we will commit our spirit into your hands. Lord, may we be that kind of a people who love you no matter what the circumstance. And Lord, as we consider our lives, may we make sure that we are right before you, confessing our sins, turning from them, repenting from them, not only confessing them that we have them, but then turning from them, Lord. And Lord, should there be any walls between us and you, walls of sin, walls, Lord, of grieving your spirit, that, Lord, we would tear those walls down through repentance. And then, Father, that we would be right before you and we could come with a clear conscience. And, Lord, let us truly believe that you are the God who answers prayer. Oh, Lord, I pray that we do not pray, that it is not that we do not pray because we lack faith. Lord, may our faith be strong, and may we pray. And Lord, if it's a matter of simple discipline, Lord, may we become disciplined that we would pray. Lord, may we trust you and depend upon you and realize we have no other source than you. And Father, we thank you that as we pray, our eyes will go from our current circumstance to be cast upon our glorious Lord and the beautiful future we have in you. Lord, we ask again that you would teach us to pray, and may we honor you in prayer. Teach us to pray, Lord, for our own good as you have granted it, and Lord, that you would be glorified. Your name is to be praised, so may we praise you in all things. You're always on the throne. And you are good, glorious God of justice. We will praise your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. May God bless you. We have visitors here tonight. You might want to get out and shake their hand and meet them, okay?